we talked about how Israel, though overnight they were set free, they still carried with their into their newfound freedom mentalities that were not based on freedom. And how the Bible talks about, uses that example for a new believer, that we can be free in Christ overnight. Accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're free from all your sin, but we can still carry mentalities and mindsets that don't correspond and align with what Jesus says freedom looks like. So if you read the story of the Jewish people from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see that when life was going well, they were doing well. But when crisis came, when difficulties came, when problems came that they couldn't deal with, they reverted back to a mentality, and if I can use that word, slavery. They went backwards in their mentality, not of trusting God, believing in God, but they kept wanting to go backwards into what they already knew. So, they're Numbers 13, they're about to go into the promised land, if you remember the story, but there's giants in the land. That's a real problem. That's real issues. And what did they say? Let's go back to Egypt. When we have areas of struggle or bondage in our lives, and I want to use that word carefully because I don't want you to overread that word, but the areas where we're not walking in freedom, we look at our past through filtered eyes that are idealistic, and we think yesterday was better than today. Man, if we just go back to the 50s, boy, that was a great time. Happy days. Man, if we can go back to the 80s. It's like, man, when I can go back, we look back and we forget there were some really tough times going on during each period of life. But that's part of bondage mentality, is where we want to go backwards. And so they're saying, instead of facing what's in front, let's go back where we had food. Yeah, but you were also slaves. Why do you want to go back there? That's part of the mentality that God had to work with. Also, they begin to worship idols. Remember when Moses is up 40 days and they said, where is he? And so they said to Aaron, build for us a god that we might follow. And Aaron says, take off all your earrings. That had to be a lot of earrings. And he built a golden calf out of these earrings. And when Moses comes down to say, what did you do? The lamest excuse I've ever heard in my life is Aaron saying, I put these earrings in the fire and out came this cow. Come on, Aaron, you're better than that. If you're going to lie, do better than that, right? So we don't have idols as we can think of, but worshiping idols is when we try to fulfill our desire for spiritual need in God in another source. So if I need, we're spiritual beings. We need to be filled up spiritually, but if we look at another source, that could be a relationship, that could be a job, that could be sports, that could be the outdoors, that could be church, could be your children, where we're trying to find our fulfillment in a source other than God, that is when we those things become idols to us. Also, when they came up against a challenge, they always thought the worst was going to take place. So, every time they came up with a challenge, our children are going to be sold into slavery. Our wives, Tara Pedersen, a number of years ago, she used to be our children's director. She said this quote, and she wrote it for me. She said, why is it we have the tendency, when we are not sure what God is doing, we think the worst is going to happen? Why do we think the worst is going to happen to our country right now? Why? Well, because of this, and it can sound reasonable. We can point at evidence, but it doesn't take faith to trust God that he is good, yeah, good, yeah, oh. And you'll never let me down. We sing the songs, we leave the room and go, but look what's happening. See, that's bondage. That's not freedom. So they lack trust in God. They lacked this ability to trust in the Father. They also rebelled against God's chosen leadership. That when a person is in bondage, I can do better than that. They're a bunch of idiots. They're all stupid. They're all and we rebel against God's chosen leadership. I'm not going to fill in a blank there, but I've seen so many times when someone is living in bondage, they blame the leader instead of taking responsibility for their own choices. That's good stuff. So this just didn't happen. I mean, this isn't just like, how did this take place? There was a source. There was a reason that's common to everybody but unique to each person. Every one of us is going to have to face this. So it's common, but we all have to walk through it together. And so the material that you have before you right now, I'm going to really try my best. I don't usually teach this way, but I'm going to try my best to really navigate this so that you can have these notes, put it in your Bible, and on July 18th, Lord willing, I'm up to teach again, and this is going to deal with the root, and then on July 18th, I want to give solutions on how to deal with these things. And you know what? It's not 1,000 things. It's like we can pluck the fruit off something and nothing changes, but when we change the fruit becomes different. So we're going after the root causes that gets us stuck in mentalities and mindsets that keep us from freedom. And so this material, for those of you who've been through Zealots, this is alumni, raw. This is going to be something that'll be a good refresher. For some, it'll be brand new. But I've pulled from this material because it's excellent. So if you'll go with me to number one, you'll see freedom. And here's your first fill-in. And I'll probably say this a couple times, and it should be up on the screen. Thank you, Marnie. Thank you all. So where do we get stuck? How do we get stuck? First of all, it's generational patterns. So read with me. Well, no, I'll read you right. Generational patterns are possible sin areas that are passed on through parents, grandparents, and beyond. So how we get stuck in these ways of thinking is generationally. So if you are a parent, or if you were a parent, let's say I'm a parent of a young child. I am not just raising my child. I am raising my child, my grandchild, my great-grandchild, and my great-great-grandchild. That our influence as parents, Leviticus 34:7, goes down to 4 generations at least. So we got to think longer and we got to think bigger. That you're not just raising your children, you're raising a generation of people, Lord Terry, you will not see. But your influence is going to be felt through 4 generations. So this is where we get stuck, is that this is generational living. Here's how I call it. We were raised, and you were raised, in normal. As a child, you did not have a different context of what normal looks like. You were raised in your normal. And it's until you live or see or experience other things that you can look and say, wait a sec, that wasn't normal. But as a child, you're imprinted on what normal is by the family of origin you come from. So it can be as simple as this. My wife told the story a number of years ago of a woman who cooked a pot roast, and I think that's what it was, and she would cut off the ends of the pot roast before she would cook it. Her daughter asked her, young daughter, Mommy, why do you cut off the ends of the pot roast before you cook it? Mom replied, that's how grandma used to do it. So next time grandma came, granddaughter said, Grandma, why do you cut the ends of the pot roast before you cooked it? And grandma said, because I didn't have a pan big enough to hold the meat. See, strongholds, don't think of strongholds as like, oh, that's demonic. Think of strongholds as ways of living that we don't even consider anymore. There are normal. That's just how we do it. That's just how we live. So in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, and I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, Jesus says some very important words to teach us how to walk in freedom. We'll emphasize this more on the 18th, Lord willing. In verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, these were Jewish men and women who had put their faith, their confidence in a rebellious rabbi, if you will, that would not conform to the Jewish traditions of the day. Jesus came and they believed in him. Here's what he said to them. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus loved that word. It's abide, it's remain, it's stay. If you hold to my teaching, you are really now my disciples. And we'll talk about it just a moment, but let me hit this. There's a difference between a person who believes in Jesus and a disciple. I can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I can believe he's forgiven me of all my sins. That doesn't make me a disciple. That makes me a person who believes in Jesus. And Jesus said, you believe in me. Now, if you want to be my disciple, here's how you do it. You hold to my teaching. Then he says, and we've heard this phrase often, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? We've heard that a lot. But they don't say the first verses. If you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, why is this important? Here's one of the main reasons this is important. How many of you have ever read God's word, acknowledged it, and said, man, that's a word for me, and then somewhere in the near future did the exact opposite? Come on. Come on, right? I have people, and I've done this myself. Pastor, that's a good word right there. Man, are you reading my mail? You spoke right to me. And then 2 days later, when it's time to actually apply that, they go back to not what the word says, but to what they know. And it's patterns of life that are our normal that we keep going back to. And Jesus offers us a new normal, and that is hard to accept because we've been imprinted with what normal is. Last week I gave you Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. That is a generational, multiple generational statement that Jesus gave to the people. They for generations had heard this, love your enemies, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. And Jesus goes, but I'm going to tell you, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. How many of you have done that this week? Yay. God bless you. You get the gold star. I was not, love my folks, great parents, kept me in church, all that stuff, but it was not modeled in my home that you love your enemies. It wasn't our normal. And so Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to show you what normal is. And we go, what? And we can acknowledge it, say it's Jesus talking, we can see it, but it doesn't become part of our lives unless we hold that, remain there, abide there, and then it begins changing our way of thinking so that we're not thinking our normal, we're thinking his normal. Now, not everything we learn from our families are sin or wrong. Each family has different traditions. Some people celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve, some on Christmas Day. There's traditions that our families have. They're not wrong. They're not right. They're just traditions. Unless that tradition does not follow the truth of Jesus' word, enjoy your tradition. But if it doesn't align with God's word, that will not bring you freedom, even if it's your tradition. So, how different are you from your parents, really? Honestly. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Our daughter called Deb the other day, and she said, talking about raising children, and she said, Mom, I open my mouth, and your voice comes out. How many of us made this promise when we were children? When I'm a parent, I'm never going to do this to my kids. And guess what you do? We do the exact same. That's not bad as long as we're training our children for generations. This is how God wants us to live. So here's something to write down. More often than not, these become strongholds as they lead us to repeat previous patterns of thinking and behavior. We continue to make sinful choices or choices that are self-centered. Each time we do this, we let Satan build onto this generational stronghold. That's John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the fullest. How do we do this? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, on the 18th. Let's quickly move on. Second, curses and labels. What gets us stuck? Curses and labels. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Listen how this is relational. Do not let any unwholesome, this isn't like I'm cussing you out or I'm using what we would know as verbiage, that would be cuss words, that can be it, but it's words that are not bringing life or health. It's more than just, hey man, blank you. That's more than that. It is when I say something about you that God doesn't say, I am now not speaking life to you. And what does it do? It benefits the one according to their needs and those who listen. Our words carry power. Say it with me, power. You have power in the words you say. You carry power. an offhanded comment to a child. You carry power, a person at work, and you just kind of slight them a little bit. You carry power with the words you say. James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, New Living Translation. Sometimes the tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, brothers and sisters, this is not right. Proverbs 18:21, a very familiar passage. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When I was a child, one of the phrases, sticks and stones may break my bones, but, right, these axioms, shoot, I would take the sticks and stones sometimes. That's a lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, are you kidding me? Words hurt. They can create life or they can create destruction. One lady said, Robin Sharma, she writes, words can inspire and words can destroy. Choose yours well. A proverb, not from scripture, it's just a proverb that says, the purpose of a rabbit trap is to catch a rabbit. Once the rabbit is caught, the trap is forgotten. The purpose of a fish trap is to catch a fish. Once the fish is caught, the trap is forgotten. The purpose of a word is to catch an idea. Once the idea is caught, the word is forgotten. I looked this week. There are 650 new words added to the dictionary in 2020. These 650 new words are trying to catch a thought or give an idea of an event or a situation or what's going on with this. Words that we used years ago now are words that are offensive. I can't tell you how many times my children after a Sunday would say, Dad, you said this. In innocence, I just used a word that for me it's not been anything negative for years and years and years. But in today's generation, now it means something totally different. I had no idea. Because what used to be this now means that. What is going on? It's trying to catch an idea. They're trying to use a word. People are to capture an idea. And the power that we have of words is to bless. Finishing up from last week, we are to bless people with what God says about us and what he says with others. Because, listen, God never has to add to his word. Because his word is always relevant and his word never changes. So you don't say, we don't see, okay, 2021, we're going to add 630 words to the Bible to make it relevant. His word is perfect. Now, so what is a curse? A curse is a blasphemous oath or to wish something evil on someone. Let me illustrate this way. One of my favorite movies, it's an old movie, saw it a number of times, and it's a long movie if you haven't seen it. And I, spoiler alert, just to let you know, Gone with the Wind. How many's ever seen Gone with the Wind? Scarlett and Rhett Butler and remember those last line where he says, frankly, Scarlett, that was just scandalous that he would use the word D. You know, it's like, right? Almost got banned. But anyways, I'm off subject. The very last scene of the first part of the movie, Scarlett and Rhett are coming back. She wants to come back to Tara. She wants to come back home, if you remember. And this old horse is dragging her sister-in-law who's had a baby. And this horse claps and dies right at the entrance of Tara. And Tara is destroyed. This whole estate is destroyed because of the war. And Scarlett, she is broken. She is poor. She is hungry. She is starving. And as she gets to the entrance of Tara, she looks down and there's some kind of a turnip or some vegetable. And she takes that vegetable and she puts it in her mouth and then she spits it out. And the scene ends with her raising her fist to heaven, and she says these words, as God is my witness, I will never go hungry again. And the rest of the movie is her fulfilling that vow. Her sister has a fiancé who started a business in town, and she seduces her sister's fiancé, not because she loves him, not because she's affectionate toward him, but because she wanted his business. And he marries Scarlett instead of the sister. Why? Because she said, I will never be hungry again. And now her life is based upon a vow, not on a trust. And dear ones, this can happen in our lives. They can come in the forms of labels. They can come into this place where, hey, I've been hurt. I will never trust again. I will never go back to that place. I will never, and there are curses and vows that we can bring into our own lives that do not bring us freedom, but brings us into greater and greater bondages because it filters the way in which we view life. This is good stuff. That's amazing when I have to say it to myself. Way to go, Richardson. Okay, good. So this could be as simple as, man, I'm stupid. What an idiot. To someone who have great trust and value and say, you'll never be anything. You're a failure. I've heard parents say that to children. Hey, you little stupid, what are you doing? And I just, stop! I'm only joking. No, those words carry power. Psychology talks of curses as having a self-fulfilling effect. If you are cursed, then you consciously and or subconsciously adapt and live by the curse. You consciously or subconsciously adapt or live by the curse. So I'll never be good enough. No one loves me or cares for me. I hear that a lot in church. I haven't been in church in 6 months and no one called me. Would you do that to your family? Where's mom at? She's gone to see if we love her. Think about it. Where did dad go? Oh, he's gone for 6 months. Why? He wants to make sure we love him. What? And I get it. We need to follow each other. We need to do this kind of stuff. But family doesn't operate that way. Family loves even in the most difficult times. That's a good point. How about this one? Man, I'm an idiot. I'll always be poor. I'm rejected. I'm lonely. No one cares. These are all painful lies that are self-reinforcing and may even sound reasonable to you, but they in fact have no place in your life. They have no place in your life. I'm going to reread a book I read from a guy who tells a story that he came from a generation of family. All the way back, as far back as you go, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, everyone, that their marriages all ended in divorce. He couldn't trace one family member that had a successful, healthy marriage. And now he's a Christian, but in his mindset, he was anticipating and getting ready for a divorce. Why? Because that's what he was told, that's what he said to himself, and that's just the generation of his family. Until he found Christ and realized he could write a totally different script for his life based on the words of Jesus. And out of all of his family, they are still going strong in their marriage. He's passing a new generation. Now a new generation knows you can't stay married. You can have a healthy marriage. You can do well because that's what Christ's power and his word does in our lives. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. Now, back to John 8:31. To the Jews who had their confidence in him, Jesus is speaking to them, and look at the pushback that happens if you read verse 48. So the Jewish leaders who did not believe that Jesus was a rabbi, who was a savior, was the Son of God, in verse 48, in front of all the people in which Jesus said to those who believe in me, here's what they said, the rabbi said about Jesus to all these folks. Here's what they said in verse 48. Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? They're trying to slander, defame, ridicule Jesus so that the people who believe in him would not. And dear ones, don't we see this happening today? You don't even have to tell the truth anymore. You can say whatever you want to say, whether it's truthful or not. What is it doing? It's putting a label on someone so that now they fit into a label and we don't even know them as people. So I am a white, male, conservative, Christian pastor. Do you know how many labels I carry? I'm homophobic. All I want is your money. I'm really a stupid man that I believe in Jesus and I'm not progressive enough for the world. And that's just a small part of what I am. And no one even knows me. But they can label me something just simply because of my color, my profession, my age, but we can do that as well. You're a liberal Democrat. You're a conservative Republican. You're LGBTQT, P7. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we begin to label people without even knowing people. You're a conservative Christian. That means you hate all people. And if, heaven forbid, come on, man. I know I'm stepping on toes right now. But you see how labels are carried so easily into our lives without really even knowing who we are as people? And dear ones, society can do that, but not in the house of God, because we bless and we don't curse. And if something in my teaching stings you a little bit, ask yourself why. Don't get mad at the leader. Look here first. Look here in your heart first. Why am I upset with this? Go deeper. Because you might find some things in your generational past, words and labels have been put on you, that now you strike, and because hurt people hurt people. Jesus said, everybody okay? I'm going to believe you are. If you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciple. So this is how do we get from just a follower or a believer to discipleship. We align ourselves with his teaching. And then he says this, if we hold on to his teaching, stay in it, abide, remain there, he says, then you will know the truth. This thought means then you'll come to know, then you'll come to recognize, then you'll come to learn, then you'll come to know through a personal experience. See, it's a progressive nature. God's truth is God's truth, but it's a progressive nature that takes us from our curses, our labels, our generational past, and we'll go to injustices, and it now begins to transform and write a new script in the way we think, the way we, our mentality, the way we live, because we are staying in Jesus' teaching, and now his normal becomes our normal. So even though my dad was distant and angry, I don't have to be a distant and angry dad, because I'm living a new normal based on the words of Jesus. So number three, injustices. Injustices. An injustice is something that was done to us that was not right or undeserved. Now before we go on, and we're going to talk about this, Lord willing, on the 18th again, not only have you and I received injustices, we have been on the other end of injustices. Let's be honest. Injustice doesn't just happen to us by somebody else out there. We have also done injustice in our lives. But the way of freedom is the same way for both. So how do I know if I am struggling with things that are unjust? I feel rejection, betrayal by a close friend, divorced or addictive parents, physical or verbal abuse, abandonment, unfulfilled promises, false accusations, misunderstandings, or manipulation, control. Let me go through that again real quick. Rejection, when you come into a situation and you know you're not wanted, that's an injustice. Betrayal by a close friend, you give them a secret and they say it to other people. That betrayal. Divorce or addictive parents, man, that's not how God intended. And listen, I'm not against divorce. I'm not. But God wants to heal us from that injustice. I'm not against it for those of you who've gone through it. I'm not for it in life. Let me make sure I clarify that. Physical or verbal abuse. If you've been abused by someone physically, emotionally, or verbally, that's an injustice. And that can wound us. Does wound us. Abandonment. Unfulfilled promises, false accusations, misunderstandings. Injustice tends to be a chain reaction. What do I mean by that? Living life, things are good, and injustice, say someone betrays you. There's hurt, there's anger, there's frustration, there's all these feelings. And unless we deal with them properly, we now start acting out of the injustice and not out of the freedom in Christ. So now out of the wounding, we can begin to wound others. The old story, the man yells at the wife yells at the kids, the kids yells at the dog gets the cat gets the mouse. It has this downward tendency where if you have been gone through injustice, then what can take place is now instead of acting out of love, now you're acting out of wounding. So that's where we come up with the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. Why do people hurt other people? Because they haven't dealt with their own hurt. I'm almost done. This is pretty heavy. So here's some indicators of injustice. victim mentality. I'll never work. How come someone else always gets the break? I'll probably not get that job. Someone else is better qualified than me. It's a victim mentality. I'm never good. It's a sense of you're defeated before you even try. How about anger with God? I had to deal with this one. God, you could have stopped this and you didn't. What's up with that? I wrote a whole song called Why. I Don't Understand. I wrote a whole song of I Don't Understand. Trying to deal with God. Why does my nephew have to have a brain tumor and he's going to die? I don't understand. All you have to do is say, be healed, and he's healed. I don't understand. What kind of loving God would do that? You have to deal with anger even toward God. How about anger with those you trusted to protect you? If studies are right, about 1 every 4 women in this room, you've been molested. And usually by a family member. They should have protected you. I pray it's not right. And about 1 every 6 guys have been molested. In our country, think about that. In our world, 1 out of every 4 females and 1 out of every 6 males have been sexually assaulted, primarily by a family member. What kind of brokenness is in this world? You say, Mike, man, I'm good. My mental health is great. But you better learn this stuff because you're going to come across someone who's not. And it needs more than, hey, God bless you, have a good day, to be able to minister to that person in their hurt. It's huge. So now there's distrust. There's desire for vengeance. And here's what I see a lot, along with this. Social and emotional isolation. I can see that. COVID was hard for me this year because we couldn't gather. And it's like, I can always tell when a person is getting, in our context, getting ready to leave the church. And it's always been because some kind of perceived hurt. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to be frank with you. Here's what happens. Their attendance starts becoming spotty. They'll come and they'll just kind of sit in the back or sit in the back row and hi, how you doing? But they're not engaging in the life. And then they'll just have excuse why they can't come. They'll have this reason why, hey, man, I'm busy. I got work. I got a vacation. I got family. I've got this. I've got that. I'm working now on Saturday. And they'll have all these reasons why we can't engage in family. What's happened? There's somewhere there's a hurt. And so they start to withdraw. When the Bible says what normal is you step closer into family. I'm telling you. You've heard this phrase before. Holding on to stuff in your life is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Let's be honest. We've all been hurt. We've all had stuff. But the Bible shows us how to navigate that mentally, having good mental health, what discipleship looks like, what normal is for the kingdom. So, here's our phrase. You are not responsible for the fact something happened to you, but you are responsible for how you respond. This isn't going to be, well, they hurt me, so now my life is going a bad direction. Well, you're the one who's paying the price. So you have to take the ownership of how you respond. And last, number 4. This is why next, on the 18th, we need to come back with the rest of this teaching, because it gives us solution. It shows us biblically how to deal with this. Last is open doors. What keeps us stuck? Open doors are sins we have willingly participated in, which maybe at the time we didn't even realize they were sin, but regardless, our actions open the way for a stronghold to begin building within us. So here's some examples of open door sins. Practice of the occult. What is the practice of the occult? I'm trying to connect with God in a way other than through Jesus Christ. So I don't care what the horoscope is. I don't care what the tarot cards are. I don't care about, because I have the Holy Spirit within me who's bringing me to God, not some other medium telling me what God wants to say. That was a good point. Come on, you can say amen. You can say amen. I know you're writing, but you can say amen. Help the preacher out. Thank you. Yeah! So the occult, don't think of, I have Newt and I'm going to have a cauldron and I'm going to, that can't be it. But it's mainly, it's like that false worship we're talking about. I'm trying to connect with God in a way that is not through the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. That's the occult. Sexual sin. Sexual sin is when we take what God has given us in the, as sexual beings and says it's going to be in a covenant of marriage, and we step into that sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage. Do you think our society is sexualized right now? Have you seen a commercial recently that didn't have some kind of sex in it? Toothpaste, underarm deodorant, foot fungus? Are you kidding me? Have you seen a movie where you're not going to come across where you go, here it comes? Can they make a movie without some woman being undressed and some guy going after that? I mean, it's everywhere. Dear ones, it used to be that if you were married as a virgin, that was an honor. Now you're mocked. What happened? It's a society that is promoting open doors of how the enemy wants to get into our lives through sexual sin. That's another reason why pornography is so awful. Gentlemen, if the studies are true, 1 in 3 of us struggle with pornography. Now it's going to about 1 in 5 with women, which never made sense to me. Women don't get turned on that way. I don't know why they're into pornography. Stop it. True story, they had the district council in Las Vegas one time. That's where all the ministers gather for a gathering of all over Northern California, Nevada. One time they had it in Vegas, stopped it because the rate of pay television went through the roof as pastors gathered in hotels and they let their guard down. Listen, I'm not here to say evil. I'm telling you, that opens doors that will never be satisfied, and you're treating that person like a commodity, not as a daughter of the living God. Lord willing, coming in September, we've got a friend of ours, Pure Desire Ministries, and we're going to have him come in our mental health thing, and he's going to teach parents on how to, and grandparents and aunts and uncles, how do you talk to your children about sex when what they're learning is you get to determine what sex you are at whatever age you want to. We got to have those conversations. So we're going to hold a Saturday-Sunday gathering. Great guy. You'll love him. Rodney, he's this guy. You want to be his best friend. But I'm going to ask him. We're going to ask him to come. And how do we talk to our grandkids? Because no longer is it just parents. Now it's grandparents, it's aunts, it's uncles. The whole family has to be involved. How do you talk to your kids at sex when all they have to do is pull this out now? They don't have to go to a store anymore. All they have to do is pull this out, hit a couple buttons, and they are online. And so when my son doesn't have a phone, their friends do. Guys, the days of protecting them are over. You can't. You have to educate them. You have to teach them the value of purity. You have to teach them when a culture says this is what normal is. You have to show them and teach them this is what God's word says and why it's so valuable. Can you say amen? Okay, I'm done with this, but this is one of the taboos of the church. We have not talked about sex. Why? God made it. Why have we not talked about it? Well, it might put it in their mind that they might want it. Trust me. Listen, if you think your child is like, what did you do? Oh, I just worshiped all day. Tell you what, for males, about every 5 seconds, their mind goes that way. Not my innocent, beautiful child. Okay. So we need to talk about this so we can be equipped the next generation. I never learned this stuff. I didn't have a clue about this stuff. Even until I was 12 or 13, I did not know how a woman's body worked. I had no idea, and I was horrified when I found out. Every month it was like, what? You got to be kidding me. And I'm 12 or 13 years old. Ew. Physical and emotional violence can open doors. And again, worship false gods. We're done. I'm done. But we're not finished. Because what I felt like we need to do today, I intentionally got done early for this one reason. Not so we can just go home. If you want to, you can. But I want us to take a moment and build an altar to the Lord. where we're going to give him permission to reveal any strongholds in our lives that we have found here. Generational patterns, or this is just how we do it. This is how the Richardsons are. They're sarcastic. They're funny, but boy, they will nail you with their words. That's just how they are. No, that's not how Jesus tells us to live. So I need to allow him to go after that stronghold so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing in his sight. I'm a loser. I'll never be anything. I'm a wallflower. No one even notices me. That is a lie. I have nothing to no value, nothing to offer. That's a lie. We've got to go after those things. Because we can be very real Christians living in very strong bondages, singing the songs, saying amen at the right time, and yet in the privacy of our own lives, we're stuck. So here's what I'm asking. I'm going to ask you to come, either if you're come to the altar. As one pastor told me when I was a young man, he goes, the altar is where you're altered. It's a physical demonstration of saying, God, I need you to do something in my life. And even if you're okay, even if things are fine, we're going to take a few moments and just say, God, I'm here. What would you like to say to me? We've sung to him. We've heard his word. We've prophesied. But now we're going to allow him to just talk to you, son to father, daughter to father. And if you can't think of anything right now, come anyways. It doesn't have to be a need. Just come. And if you at one point say, you know what, I need prayer, then let us pray with you. Let us just agree with you. Let us not try to change you. Let us just say, Lord, we're going to bless you, and we're going to see God do something because we're family. So an altar might be a quiet place where you just get by yourself. An altar might be where you literally come forward to this place, but we're going to intentionally take about 5 minutes and just allow the Lord to speak to any areas of generational patterns, curses, labels, injustice, or open doors. And if you feel this sense, then just surrender to that and say yes. Okay, would you stand with me? Now, our custom is this. When we're done, we usually greet each other. That's just what we normally do. This morning, I'm going to ask, if you say, Mike, I'm not about that today, God bless you. Just don't visit with people right now in here. Go out into the foyer, go into the lobby area, because we're going to take a few moments of just being with the Father and allow him to speak to our lives.